ministry you have in song. Say, I don't know where you've been all year, but man, you've blessed us today with your leading. Is Terry and Charlotte, are they here? Terry? Yeah. You turkey, you're going to miss all this singing when you go up to Boston. Think about it. Think about it. Because you go get up there and it's going to be so lonesome. We'll be praying for you and singing for you. But I guarantee you're going to miss this singing. I wanted Terry and Charlotte on their way out. They'll be gone here within, well, before we can know it, before we can turn around. If you want to be with them, you better make some reservations and to have them in your home and to be blessed by their presence before they go. They've been such a blessing to us. It's been 5 years since they first came, and there's no way to calculate the good that they've done. Man alive, I'm forever losing right arms. I don't know what I'm going to do when he goes. But we've got other good things happening to come in. I guess maybe they're thinking that it's going to take about 3 or 4 men to fill his place. They've already hired about 2 or 3 extra ones. But it's going to be different, Terry, with your being gone. May God bless us together now while we think together tonight. I spoke with you this morning about Christ's philosophy regarding how to treat people. Just boiling down on how to the point of how he treated folks, his philosophy regarding the basis for human relations, how that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was a friend to people who were different from himself, both above him in the sense of riches and below him in the sense of righteousness, how that he served people that he couldn't necessarily save, how that he saved folks that he... You know, in return, there wasn't all that much to expect from them. And how he was kind, even to people who were unthankful and unselfish. And how that out of that unlikely ministry, there arose such a movement that it swept across the whole of the earth. And that the unlikeliness of his ministry is staggering. It smacks even of irresponsibility almost and of insanity. To think that a person would give like that and allow himself to be so vulnerable and to give a no-strings-attached love. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't make requirements of those who followed him. Man, the requirements are unbelievable. He required their life. But he extended to them a no-strings-attachment as far as acceptance. And boy, they responded. And out of that philosophy that we might consider very unlikely, there was created an atmosphere of growth, of life, a vitality, a vibrance, a dynamic that defies human description. And it absolutely blows the human imagination completely apart. And it can't be contained in words nor described in words. I thought of people when I thought of the way Jesus treats us and of the transcending and transforming power of his love. I thought about Mary Magdalene, the woman from the little village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, just a few miles south of Capernaum. Mary was from Magdala. She was probably a prostitute. Knowingly, we know she had 7 evil spirits possessing her when Jesus met her. That was before he met her, she had those. When Jesus met the woman, he cast out the demons, transformed her life. She, out of devotion, followed him the rest of her life, followed him bodily the rest of his life on earth. How would you go about describing the transforming power that took hold of Mary Magdalene's life? How would you go about describing the transition that took place in her life? Possessed of demons, possibly and more than likely a prostitute, That woman he took, and by the transforming power of love, he just lifted her to a realm, I suspect, that womanhood has never reached a higher peak of grandeur than in the life of Mary Magdalene. Last at the cross, first at the tomb, the first one to whom he showed himself, Mary, why are you crying? My, my, how are you going to describe the transcending, transforming power of the love of God? I thought about Simon Peter, to whom Terry and I are going to have to make quite a few acknowledgments. We talk about him a lot, but I think God put him in the Scriptures and recorded his life for a reason, because he's so much like you and me. But what a difference there was between the early and the late Simon Peter. Can you describe it? Can you define it? From the time that Jesus looked at Simon when he saw him coming down the road there, when Andrew brought him and said, So you're Simon, the son of John. You'll be called Peter. And my, did that ever come true? Watch him as he goes through the Gospels and how untogether he was in those accounts. And then look at the transformation as it begins to begins to change him in the book of Acts and begins to change him through the Gospels, but it never does take hold. But in the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God began to live in him, he began to see things, his eyes were open, he began to change. And then read 1 and 2 Peter. Read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, and 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9, and watch the maturity that takes place and that is evident in that man's life. The transcending, transforming power of the love of Jesus Christ on the heart of a man or woman. I thought about James and John. My, what a difference there was between their beginning and their end. Two rich, spoiled brats, if you will allow me to call them that. Impetuous, really unconcerned about really the welfare of other people, ready to call down fire from heaven and just burn the people to a crisp because they didn't jump, you know, whenever they were told to jump. They were the sons of a rich man. Their father owned a fishing fleet. They were always seeming to be in the squabble about who was the greatest among them. Proud, doting mother, and were involved in a squabble there, and she was the leader of it, and they came up to him, you know, and wanted these special places of prominence, wanted box seats in the kingdom. We don't know much about James and what happened to him. He was killed early, one of the first martyrs. But what about John? The apostle of love. You know what caused him to change and to be transformed from that kind of a person that he was as a younger man, as an early disciple? You know what it was? It was the love of Christ. I thought about Zacchaeus and how that the generous gesture of Jesus of just simply unconditional acceptance of this man extended without strings attached, just said, come on home, I want to stay with you today. And how it so thrilled him that the gesture that Jesus extended him of acceptance, he stood up, it says, when they were sitting around the table eating. He stood up, which indicated this was an occasion of formality. He wanted to sanctify it and make it a real special occasion. He didn't say what he said sitting down. It says Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, I'm going to give half of what I've got to feed to the poor. And if I've taken anything wrongfully, I'm going to restore it fourfold. What would make a man do something like that? The transforming power of the love of God. A week ago, it was about 8 days ago, I guess now, when I was over in Africa, in Malawi, I spoke some 12 times to the missionaries there from four different countries, Kenya and Tanzania and Zambia and Malawi. I spoke on the text, this
book that I've just finished on the aroma of Christ, one of the texts in it is, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. To show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. And I developed it for that hour, and after it was over, we were standing around talking about the unlikeliness of the vessels into which God has put the treasure. One thing led to another, and I said, well, let me tell you then how this book came to be written. And I said, it all began, as far as I'm concerned, with a man in Christ Church, New Zealand, whose name is Rex Bunce, an epileptic. His wife is a spastic. She can barely talk. She can barely walk. They're in poor health. If you're looking at something very permanent, they don't have it. She walked as a spastic, and she's almost totally spastic. She can barely walk. But the love of God surrounded that couple when they were converted. And he would say, why do y'all let me stay around here? And we would tell her, oh, Mimi, we'd go up and put our arms around her and say, we've got you here so we can provide the love on. She'd just grin and cry, and just she'd be so thrilled. Rex had a whine in his voice. Wore breeches that looked like somebody else had moved out of and left him in there. Unbelievable. Where in the world he got that suit, I don't know. And he had a whine in his voice. He was short and dumpy and he was deep-shouldered. But could he ever read the Word of God publicly? Oh, in spite of the whine, in spite of the baggy breeches, in spite of everything about him, that man could open up the Scriptures in the most uncanny way I've ever heard anybody read. And it was so disarming and so revealing and so on the target that the church over there just kind of made him their official reader. And we would sit and be just enraptured by the way he would read the Word of God. It came time for us to leave. After 5 years, we were getting ready to go. February of that year, 1970, we were having a men's encampment during which I was going to unload one last volley, tell them all that I thought they needed to know and to do and to be before I left. I had everything already outlined, ready to go. I forgot to plan on Rex being there to read. And he stood up and read 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. For 15 years of my life, I had asked the Lord off and on, Lord, why did you put 2 Corinthians in the Bible? I'm embarrassed that I asked him that. But I asked him over and over, why? What's the point? It doesn't seem to have any message. It seems to have no outline. It seems to have no direction. It seems to be going nowhere. What is the point? And Rex stood up and read this chapter. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And I sat there completely dumbfounded as that man unfolded this message. And what he did essentially was open the door to 2 Corinthians, and he just let me peek through it just enough to see, oh, I've been missing something. We came back to the States, and in 1975, I preached a series of sermons on it here, 12 or 13 lessons. Stumbling through it, learning as I went. And I told these missionaries all this. I said, it began over there with Rex Bunt. The last time I saw Rex, he was in the hospital with a broken leg. What an unlikely vessel. Epileptic, baggy breeches, broken leg, whiny voice. Spastic wife, hump-shouldered. I said, Rex, whatever happened? What's the matter? How'd you break your leg? He just kind of tucked his head. He was in the hospital, and he kind of grinned and said, well, Mimi and I were dancing in the front room. We stumbled over a stool, and I broke my leg. I I couldn't believe it. This epileptic dancing with a spastic, and he's literally been broken. And then I told these missionaries about then the writing of the book. And I very thankfully told them that I said, F.F. Bruce, an international scholar, has blessed the book by writing the foreword for it. Well, their eyes were about as wide as mine were when I received that in the mail. And I said, now all that came out of this little man. That's where it began. And in the beginning of the book, it has this acknowledgement. Number one, acknowledgement must be made to Rex Bunt of Christ Church, New Zealand, who through his unique ability to read publicly the Word opened the door to me to 2 Corinthians. What an unlikely vessel. He said, well, let me tell you something. This missionary to whom I was talking and we were standing around, he said, let me tell you something. He said, some years ago, I was in the bush. He said, a man from one of the little villages said, would you come over and teach us? He said, I'll have you a group of people waiting. So he said, yes, I'll be glad to come. He said, I went expecting to have half the village there. It wasn't anybody but just this one man. Couldn't read. He couldn't write. And he said, I looked at him and I thought, well, have mercy. What a washout. The man apologized and said he didn't know why people weren't there, but he said, would you teach me? So he said, I taught him as best I could to someone who couldn't read or write. I told him the story about Jesus. And he said, if you'll come back next week, we'll have a crowd here next week. So I came back the next week, and there was the one man. Couldn't read, couldn't write. He said, would you teach me? And he said, I thought, well, yes, I will, but I don't know how much he'll understand. But he said, would you come back next week? So he said, yes, I'll come back next week. And after about 2 or 3 weeks, the man said, I want to be baptized. I want to become a Christian. And this man said, well, you probably ought to wait a while. And let's think about it. Don't rush into it. You may not know enough yet. Well, it kind of took the man back, and he asked him if he'd come back another week. He said, yes, I'll be back next week. So next week he went back, and the man said, I'm ready to be baptized. He said, well, let's don't rush it. Don't do anything hasty. 3rd week after that, he came back. The man met him halfway to where he was with his clothes under his arm. He said, we're going to the river. So he took him to the river and baptized him. That very week, 16 more people were brought to the Lord through that man. 16. In the meantime, from that time to this, 4 congregations have been established by that man that couldn't read or write. And that man who couldn't read nor write is now one of the elders in one of those congregations. What an unlikely vessel. What a transformation has taken place in the lives of those people. Oh, they told tales that would make your hair stand on end. While we were over there came a newspaper warning by the police. Keep your children in. Don't let them out on the street. The witch doctors are capturing little children, kidnapping them, and cutting their hearts out and using them in these ceremonies of witchcraft. Can you believe that in the 20th century? And out of that culture, they're taking people in vessels for the Lord's use, and they're pouring into them the love of God, and they're bringing out of those an aroma that is spreading the fragrance of Jesus Christ everywhere. But what an unlikely place from which to bring glory to God. Oh, I could tell you stories of Tom and Ruth Dyson. I've probably told you stories before of this couple, but he was the town drunk. She was a hardened, resigned, bitter woman working in a factory He was a man that operated some of the state equipment on the highway as a grader. But they were long known to be irreconcilably estranged from each other. We had meetings in the police chief's home in Taylorsville, North Carolina. C.W. Bradley and I alternated on Tuesdays or Thursday nights. And this man was the cousin of the chief of police, Chief Little. One day, much to our surprise, Tom Dyson showed up. And he was there that night and sat there. I could look way down into his soul, and there wasn't one bit of light in his soul. It was as black as a pit. But there he sat, and he listened. And the next week we went back, and there he was again, town drunk. But I began to watch, and I began to see in his eye, way deep down in his soul, I began to see a little spark of light begin to shine. You can see that in people's eyes when something is happening to them. And it wasn't long before Tom Dyson began to be just as regular and began to be as much a part of that as anybody else. One day his wife Ruth came. Now, you can't understand or appreciate it until you understand their background. They lived under the same roof and had for about 15 years, but hadn't touched each other in about 10 years, I think. She lived in one end of the house, he lived in the other. He cooked his meals and she cooked hers. She cleaned up her end of the house and he didn't clean up his end, like most men. It was such a disgrace to them that they never did tell me where they lived. I never did find out where they lived. It was in that sort of surrounding that the love of Christ began to take hold in the lives of these two people. And then Ruth appeared one night at these studies. And at first he was over here and she was over here at the far extremities of the room. And then in a week or two, they were a seat or two closer. And a week or two more, they were a seat or two closer. And then one night, there they were sitting side by side. I'll never forget it. And the light that had begun to dawn in Tom's eyes began to dawn in Ruth's eyes. And then it wasn't long before Ruth Dyson was baptized into Christ at Statesville, North Carolina, one Sunday morning by C.W. Bradley. That Sunday night, Tom Dyson stepped out through the aisle, walked down it, picked me up, carried me down the aisle. First time I've ever been carried down an aisle. But he was so excited, and he was baptized into Christ that night. The two lives were brought back together that were irreconcilably estranged and irrevocably committed to hell, they thought, till the love of God began to work on their hearts. And then, boy, the transforming that began to take place was unimaginable. I know I've told you this story, but one day he went by to get her from work and said, "Come on, I want you to go somewhere with me." He put her in the car and they drove outside the city limits and drove up to this brand new house. Pulled in and he said, "This is yours. I want you to have it." He's now one of, and she, they are the pillars of that church in Taylorsville, North Carolina. I was supposed to have held a meeting there this year and couldn't go. But my goodness, they're the talk of Taylorsville. Completely transformed and completely changed. What does it? Transforming power, the love of God. Love lifted them. When nothing else could help, love lifted them. Richard Rogers is from the Sunset School of Preaching, tells about a man that he knew. He calls him Fred. His name really isn't Fred. I don't know where he lived, but I think he lived in Louisiana. He said he got a visitor's card in the collection plate one day, and on the card was this man's name. We'll call him Fred Jones. Address, city dump. Oh, he thought, well, somebody's pulling our leg. But they went out to the city dump to follow up on it, and they said, "Do you know why anyone would say that they lived in the city dump?" He said, yeah, Fred lived right over there in that cardboard shack right over there in the center of the dump. They went over there and they found this man. He was retarded. He had the mind of about a 14-year-old. He had a cleft palate, couldn't speak very clearly. And the man wanted to be taught about the Lord. How do you teach a retarded man with a cleft palate who can't really speak or respond and he's not normal in many respects? How do you teach him? But they taught him the simple story of the love of the Lord. Fred said, I want to be baptized. They baptized him. He said, now I want some tracts. And they gave him as many tracts as he wanted, hundreds of them. And as he went around to collect the garbage, he had dumped that garbage out, put the lid back on the thing, put a tract in the handle of those cans. And everybody's garbage that he collected, he put a tract in there, telling them about the Lord. And then, in a week or two, he'd go by and knock on the door of the houses where he had left those tracts, and he'd say, in his way of talking with them without the proper ability, he'd say, could my preacher and me come by and talk to you? And Richard Rogers says the first year after Fred was converted, that 40 people were led to the Lord through that man with a cleft palate and a retarded mind. 40. He died young, and in this little town where he had lived and died, the little church building that was there would only seat about 300, but there were 600 people present for Fred's funeral. Richard Rogers preached the funeral himself. And out of that 600 people, 400 people had been influenced by Fred, either to be Christians or to be reclaimed. How do you explain that? The transforming power of the love of God. It's the only way I can explain it. All this is from God. Having this minister there before by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying in those passages. And you know, time would just simply fail if I were to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and all the prophets. And Louise Gaines one day, who came forward, not during the service, but came up afterwards, and she said, I'm so excited. She said, I'm growing. Yeah. And a girl came this morning and said, she said, I just want to tell you I'm growing. And I get letters every week from people and cards saying, thank the Lord, I'm growing. I'm on my way. Time would fail if I were to tell you about those of you that I'm looking at right now and the growth that I've seen made in your lives. The Kellers and Jim Williams and just name it. Our elders are growing. Our teachers are growing. Our deacons are growing. You're growing. Do you feel like you're growing? Are you making progress? I believe we're on our way. But all this is from God, that the transcendent power might be seen not to be of us, but to be from God. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, like Fred, and like me, and like you, and like Tom and Ruth Dyson, and like these others, Mary Magdala, and Peter, and James and John, and Zacchaeus. The treasure has been put in earthen vessels so that the transcendent power might be seen to be from God and not from us. And by the grace of God, I believe we're on our way. I believe we're on our way home. May God grant that be true. You've got a story too. My, how I wish we could all just sit and listen to each other's story. And as Landon Saunders would say, you know, your story hasn't ended yet. There's more to your story. That prayer we sang a moment ago, what was the name of that? It was a song, but we sang, it was a prayer. What was the prayer song of? Love divine, all love excelling. Turn to it, and let me just read it for you. I'd love for us to sing it as a... Let's sing it maybe as a prayer. 440 is the number. Listen to this. It's a prayer. And I didn't really realize what a pleading prayer written by Charles Wesley. Love divine, all love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love art thou. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find the promised rest. Take away the love of sinning. Take our load of guilt away. End the work of thy beginning, bring us to eternal day. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy host above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure unspotted may we be. Let us see our whole salvation perfectly secured by thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let's sing that song as the encouragement together while we think about the transforming power of the love of God, and let's pray this prayer together while we encourage one another as we sing it together. Let's sing.